So last week, we started a new series, The Training of the Twelve. And it started off with humble beginnings. You remember there were, similar to where the kids are in a sense, there was John the Baptist in the desert, rough old mountain man in the desert, calling out with a strong message, and then he shows up. The Deliverer, the Lamb of God. And there are also five guys out there. Five guys. What are they doing down there? Four of them we know for sure were fishermen from up around the Lake of Galilee. Could have been up to 70 miles away out in the desert. What are they doing down there in the desert? It's not Jesus they've come to hear, but it's John the Baptist. And they've come to hear a hard message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. These guys were hungry, and we miss that sometimes when we look at them. We look at their shortcomings, and they had plenty, but they were down there. They made the journey. They took time off work. I doubt they got vacation pay. They went down to hear the one crying out in the wilderness, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." And when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," when he saw Jesus and he pointed to them, they immediately turned to Jesus. You remember they didn't quite know what to say. They're kind of like sheepishly walking along behind him, and Jesus turns around. "What are you looking for? What are you seeking? Where are you staying?" They didn't know what to say. But Jesus looked to their heart. He says, "Come and see. Come and see." And I could almost see him chuckling. "You have no idea what you're going to see. You have no idea what's ahead of you. But come and see." He didn't force them. He didn't put some kind of big call on them right there. He just, "Come and see. See who I am. See what I'm about. You'll see." And that's what they did. They went and spent the day with him. And who were they? There was Andrew. It was John first. John and Andrew. Andrew got his brother, Peter. And so there was John and Andrew and Peter and Nathaniel. Or was it Philip? Nathaniel. Philip. He went and got his friend Nathaniel. And so these five guys, seven guys out in the desert. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to change the world. That's what they're going to do. Five humble fishermen, they're going to change the world. And it all began right there. And they went down to see John. Remember this. They were hungry. They had spiritual desire. They heard and agreed with John's message. You see, if we look at this step by step, we see that they were acknowledging their sin. They were repenting of their sin. They had a spiritual hunger. And when they turned to Jesus, he saw that and he says, "Come. Come and see." And then they spent some time with him. They followed him for a while. This was not, don't mistake this for their, this is not their calling to be continually with Jesus. This is just in the first chapter of John there. And none of the synoptic gospels, the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they do not record this. But John, looking back in his old age, remember? We talked about that. Looking back to those things that it was a humble beginning, but he knew he had lived it, so he saw what it was going to become. So that point of that first time he saw Jesus, he remembered that. He remembered the very hour. And so they began to follow him. So they went, but it was not a permanent thing. They went up to Galilee with him. They were going to go back to fishing, but Jesus was going to switch. Remember, his home base was Nazareth. Nazareth has rejected Jesus, so he switches to Capernaum. It's a village on the shores, kind of a central village. There were no big cities in that area of Galilee. The big cities were down in southern part of Israel. And so you're looking at villages. They're probably all in the vicinity of, 15, some are up to 15,000 people, but no big cities. And so, but Jesus there in Capernaum, that's his base of operations now. So these fishermen, they also live in Capernaum. So they're around him. They've gone back to work. But they're also with him. They get invited to the wedding at Cana, where Jesus changes the water into wine. So they begin to see things. They begin to see miracles. They begin to see the deity of Christ. So they're getting a little bit of a picture of what he's like. So they also go with him. Jesus goes to his first Passover. He goes down to Jerusalem during this time period. And you remember what happened at the Passover? When he goes down there, you remember what's going on in the temple? That they were selling, they were making a marketplace of God's temple. Now this was happening in the court of the Gentiles, which was right else just inside the gate, but around. The court of the Gentiles was evangelistic. The court of the Gentiles was to reach out to the nations. But they had filled it up with animals, they had made it a marketplace. They had basically snuffed out any evangelism that was going to go on. The purpose, the very call of the Jewish nation. They had kind of snuffed that out with this marketplace that's going on. Not only that, it was an extreme disrespect to God. They got to see not only the gentleness and the compassion of Jesus, but they got to see his white-hot anger. That's something that was going on here. That God's word was not being spread. At the hypocrisy of the ones that were there. Of what they were called to do and what they were not doing. And this angered Jesus. And they got to get a glimpse of that. They also traveled with him back up. So now he's going to head back up to Galilee. He's going back to Capernaum. Back to his sort of his home base of ministry. On the way, remember, he goes through Samaria, which most good Jews would avoid Samaria because of that mixed blood race of people that they considered them dogs. They had the name of God, but they were worshiping the gods of the Syrians, of the people that had conquered. And so they really were not worshiping God. So they really were a rebellious, and they were basically worshiping false gods. So Jesus runs into this woman at the well, remember? And they saw a compassion and holiness. They'd never seen a combination like this, grace and truth. This compassion for this woman, yet this willingness to call sin, sin. So this combination of grace and truth. You see, they're gaining this insight. They're getting to know Jesus. So they go on, they travel back up to around the shores of the Lake of Galilee. They go back to fishing. Jesus continues on with his ministry. It's almost a year into his ministry before he really calls them to stay with him. And we'll look, what's this? Most of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they really don't cover that first year much of Jesus' ministry. John covers that basically in just one chapter, in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of John. So they began this sort of life-on-life training. It had already started. Now they'd seen miracles. They were shocked. They were amazed. They were drawn. They were intrigued. They had this life-on-life training going on. They were seeing that they were with Jesus. If they hadn't seen anything yet, the intense stuff really hadn't started. He hadn't called them really to anything yet. So we get to, as I said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They skip straight. You'll see if you're open to the Gospels, you'll notice that Matthew, Mark, Luke, if you go to any one of the synoptic Gospels, the Gospels that they said, these Gospels tell basically, they kind of go along hand in hand. They tell sort of the same events. They have a few that one tells, another doesn't tell. They tell them from different perspectives. Like if we saw a wreck out here or somebody got hit by a car, we would all kind of see it from a, we'd describe it different. We'd be describing the same incident. But maybe if there was a court case, they would interview a lot of us to get the whole picture. And that's kind of, we sort of have to study the whole thing. We get a fuller picture by studying the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John, he's sort of like, he gives his own story. He's focused on the deity of Christ, not necessarily all the events. So you get a little bit different view. But so they skip straight from the temptation of Jesus to the calling of the four. That's our familiar one where they're in their boats, remember? And or they're fishing, they're on the shore, and Jesus walked by and he calls them. And a lot of times we think of that as, oh, he just met them and he called them. Well, there's been a year that he's been in contact with them during this time. You really don't pick that up from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but you get it from John. So if you look, you see that, let me go to Matthew here. This will give you just a little bit clearer understanding, I think, of... So you go, if you go down in chapter 4, you get the temptation of Jesus. Then you go straight to the calling of the four. So all the stuff we've been talking about, all that happened between the temptation and the calling of the four. So they know Jesus well. Remember, they've traveled with Him. He's called them. There are the five, basically, that have been... They've been hanging out with Jesus. They've been getting a taste of His life. But now, He's going to go to the next level with them. He's going to call them to something. He's going to call them to something more. So, if we could also, let me just give you a quick review of the writers of the gospel. So you have Matthew. Now we're going to see the calling of Matthew today. Matthew was the tax collector. He was an apostle. We don't really know much about Matthew, but he wrote the gospel of Matthew. So, he was with Jesus. He only mentions himself twice in the whole gospel. Once he talks about when he was the calling, and there was one more. I'll get to it in a minute. So he only mentions himself twice in the whole gospel of Matthew. So he's the writer, the former tax collector, despised, hated, probably the most notorious one of the group. Of the 12. So he wrote the gospel of Matthew, an eyewitness. Then you have Luke. Luke is not an eyewitness of the events here. And these gospels were written like after the death of Jesus, a little bit later into the start of the church, around the beginning of Acts. Luke was a physician. Luke was also an excellent historian. You follow through, he is class A historian, detail, chronological. He just goes through. He wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote this book of Luke. He hung out with Paul. He traveled with Paul. He was also pretty close with Peter. So he's getting the first-hand stories from Peter. He's also, in close contact with Paul. So he's in close contact with apostles. He's not an apostle himself. Now, Luke is possibly a Gentile, the only Gentile writer in all of the Bible, Luke. And then we have Mark. Do you know who Mark is? Do you remember Mark has recorded a kind of a sour event? Do you remember that? When this is John Mark. He headed off on a trip with Paul, and he didn't do too well. And Paul sent him packing, sent him back home to grow up a little bit and then come back on some trips. And so he came with Barnabas. But John Mark, we know he did grow up, and he became a close partner with Paul. He was also very close with Peter. He was friends with Peter. So that's where John Mark basically is getting his information. Is basically his travels with Paul, friendship with Barnabas, and he was close, probably considered almost a disciple of Peter. So, and then you know who John the Apostle, that wrote the book, the Gospel of John. So you kind of just a quick overview. Remember where each one of these guys are coming from as we go through. So let's read this. I kind of put you a little bit within context of what's going on. Remember, it's been basically these guys will meet one new guy today, but basically, well, two. So this is Jesus has been ministering for almost a year now. All these travels that we've talked about. Matthew 4:18-22. The same story is told by Mark in chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. It's also told by Luke, but we'll read that one, his perspective in a minute. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter. Remember, Jesus had already named him Peter from almost a year before. Simon, called Peter, and his brother, Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. They have now left their occupation. They are not just occasional followers of Jesus. They now are continuous. They are with him now. The ministry has progressed to that point. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James. This is the first time we meet James. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. James, obviously, is the brother of John. He is the older one, probably. James is the older one. It says little brother John. He's in the shadow of John, but he is the older one. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. So Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So all these guys, they're not just casual fishermen. They are in the business of fishing. And they, in one of the accounts says there are servants in there. So they had a successful business going on here. And you have James and John. Then you have Peter and Andrew. And it seems like James and John, they had a pretty big business. And they also worked with Peter and Andrew. So you have two sets of brothers that are going to be called here. First, the first one's called to that continual fellowship with Jesus. Now, you see, the way they are going to learn, it's a little uncomfortable, the way they're going to learn. You know how we like to learn, Western school, is that we like to fill our brains with knowledge in a short amount of time. That's our preferred method of learning. We like to go to school, and we like to say, I'm going to get it done in 4 years or 3 years or whatever it is. I'm going to get it done. And that's all we do. We study, we study, we study, we study, we learn, we learn. Maybe we have some practical stuff. We just cram our brains full. You see, that's not the way Jesus teaches. That's not how he teaches. If there's a story of a, I'm not that familiar with jewels and minerals and that stuff, but you know what jade is. There was a young boy that wanted to become an expert on jade. He had this fascination. And so he goes to a dealer and guy has a shop and he says, I want to learn. The guy says, okay, well just come back here every day and you'll learn. So he comes into the shop and every day he'd walk in and the shopkeeper would hand him a piece of jade. And then he would carry about his business and go, and the guy's going, the kid, I want to learn about jade. Well, just come back. Keep coming back. Never does he teach him and sit down and give him a cut. Never talk. Finally, after 4 months, he says, look, you haven't taught me anything about jade. I came here to learn. You said you were going to learn. He says, come back tomorrow. So he comes back tomorrow. And he comes in. The shopkeeper tosses him a stone. And he throws it down. He says, this isn't jade. He said, how did you know that? He had experienced it. He could have studied in a book for years. Yet this boy had handled, he knew the feel and the weight and the consistency of jade better than most experts. He knew immediately when it touched his fingers, it was false. It was not. He had learned, not just through cramming his brain with facts. He learned through experience. He learned through life on life of what the difference was. He knew. He had learned it. That, in a sense, is the way Jesus taught his disciples. See, he taught them. He taught them, of course. There had to be teaching. There had to be knowledge. There was sort of a sit down and learn sessions. There had to be that. But if that's all there was, that was just gnosis. Remember, you learned about this. Gnosis. It was just knowledge. There was no experience with it. There was no epinosis. And he doesn't really know it until you have epinosis. I won't go into the details, but if you've ever seen Karate Kid, it kind of operates on the same philosophy, you know. Coat on, coat off, but you'll have to watch the movie. I won't know that. We like to pack knowledge in our head. Jesus taught them, but he lived life on life with them. And he gave them experiences. He taught them about faith, and then he sent them out on the lake, and a terrible storm came down upon them. And they had to practice faith. They had to live it. Jesus, while he was fully God, he was fully man. And he knew the importance of reaching the masses. But he also knew, being human, he could only invest his life in so many. And it was this few that he was banking on. There's a, I think I have a quote from Bill Hall in your, on your outline there. The cement of knowledge comes only through the application of truth brought alive by experience. They absolutely needed the teaching and the knowledge, but they also desperately needed the life on life training. And this is where real growth happens. You see, Jesus was training these few to do the same thing that he did with them. And he knew what it would take. He knew that the masses would fall away. And all of his life, his ministry, basically was dependent upon these 12 men responding and doing what they had been taught. You know, as I have watched, if I've been involved in this teaching, equipping, training, church, even when it hasn't been called church officially, the thing I have noticed, I continue to notice this. People that just learn, they're not really involved in life-on-life relationships. And some of that, if they don't have anybody teaching them life-on-life, they don't have somebody showing them, giving them the experience, the feel of it, they really don't grow. They really don't grow. They don't grow. People that, in a sense, you see in a lot of different facets, people that just come to church, but they sort of like pull back to right here, and they keep others at a distance, they don't grow. They don't grow. They just tend to stay right where they are. I've seen people involved deeply in relationships and study and living it out, and they move away and they never develop. They go to church, but they never develop what they had in this place. And when I talk to them 10 years later on the phone, and nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. You see, Jesus was instilling this in the church. If we miss this, then we really miss. This is not about, the way Jesus taught was not our Western way of teaching, of just filling our heads with knowledge. It had to be experience. So, Jesus knew that it would take many people doing what he was doing. Not just a few leaders to accomplish his purpose. But he had to start somewhere. And this is where he started, with these 12 men. But they had to want it. This is what you see. This is what I'm trying to bring out here. They were down there. They had to want it. They had to have this desire. They had to be willing to forsake all and follow him, or this was not going to work. Their heart, that's where their hearts had to be. They didn't just have to want to learn something in their head. A lot of people want to just learn something. A lot of people have hunger for knowledge. But they had a hunger. You see, they didn't have much going for them. They really didn't. The ability or gifts or talents or refinement. But see, they had a heart. They were willing to fail and get up, and they were willing to obey. They were willing to forsake all and follow Christ. And that's the trait that Jesus was looking for. That prepared them for the life-on-life experience and the teaching that he was going to give them. You can see in Jesus' choice of men, this was the critical element. Not their ability, not their education, not their quickness to grasp concepts. It was their heart. Were they hungry for God, and were they willing to? Listen to that. This is going to float right over your head. Were they willing to forsake all and follow Christ? That got down to the nitty-gritty of what Jesus was looking for. So in this second stage of their training, they will be with him continuously. They've had this year of off and on, a lot with him, seen a lot, going back to their business. Now they have around 2 years being with him officially. Now the official call of the 12 is probably going to take place. Is going to take place a little bit later. There's going to be. You remember the night Jesus goes out and he prays all night, and he comes down and he has a lot of disciples, but he appoints the 12. Well, these 12 basically already becoming a loose-knit group. They're already with him. They're already following him. And then he's going to go and give them the official call to be apostles, and that still hasn't happened. Where we are now is he's called them to be with him continuously. The 12 would eventually, that he's going to call, they would eventually be his witnesses in the world after he left. Do you realize everything was going to rest on their backs? Well, you could say the 12 and a lot of the ones that had wives, on their wives, on their families, on the ones that are surrounding them. We know that ends up being about 120 people. But really, it goes down to this 12. Are they going to follow? Are they going to respond to what he has taught them and what he's shown them? So, we just met James, right? The brother of John, the younger brother of John. So a brief, just a little bit on James, so you know who he is as we go through this. He, a lot of people call him the apostle of passion. He is the least familiar of the inner four. So there's James, John, Andrew, is that right? James, John, Andrew, and Peter. Thank you. I have trouble with all these names. So you have four that are kind of the inner circle. Now, James is not really... There's an inner four that basically hang closer with Jesus, and he's the least familiar of this inner four. We know the least about him. He's always mentioned with his younger and better-known brother, John. And this is one way you cannot confuse him with the three other men in the New Testament that are named John. Is he's always mentioned that are named James. Am I confusing you? There's four guys named James in the New Testament. You always know James the Apostle because he's always mentioned with John the Apostle, his brother. He's always mentioned with him. Quickly, the other James. You want to know, don't you? The other James, he's an apostle too. There's another James that's an apostle. James the Younger. There is the son of Alphaeus, this younger James. There's James that's the father of Judas. Not Judas Iscariot, but there's a Judas that's another apostle. Okay? I don't know. I confused you. James the Younger, James the father of Judas, and James the half-brother of Jesus. Those are the three other James. James the Younger, James who is the father of Judas, and James the half-brother of Jesus. James the half-brother of Jesus was the leader in the church in Acts. Forget it. Just because he was not known as well does not mean he was not a leader or influential in a group. He saw all the things that the inner four saw. Think about that. He saw Jairus' daughter be raised from the dead. He saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he prayed directly with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was the one of the ones that wanted to call fire down from heaven on that with the village in Samaria that kind of didn't accept Jesus. So you have James and John, sons of thunder. Shall we call fire down from heaven on these guys? This is James. He's a man of passion. But you know, it seems like, you know, Jesus, and he didn't mind passion. He said, look, we'll harness that. We'll direct it. We'll get it straight. We'll get it straight. We're not calling down fire. We're hoping these guys will get saved someday. So, but this will give you a little taste for who James is. James was the first one that was martyred. In Acts 12, 1 and 2, it records his martyrdom done by no less than Herod himself. So, James stirred up some trouble. He had a passion that turned into the right kind of passion. A passion for God. James, one of the sons of thunder. So, he joins the crew today. This is what we're looking at. He's one of the fishermen that joins in, one of the four, one of the sets of brothers. So this is their call to continuous companionship. Let's read another view of it, Luke 5, 1 through 11. This is the same circumstance, but this is told from Luke's viewpoint. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, this is the same as the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who are washing their nets. So there's two boats. We already know who the fishermen are, right? So we have James and John and Peter and Andrew are the two sets of brothers, the fishermen here. So these boats, if you want to get a visual image, which I like to do, they're about 26 and a half feet long, these boats. They're about 7.5 feet wide. They have a sail in the middle. They have oars, two sets of oars on each side. They have a platform, fore and aft, front and rear. So they can work off these things. You know, they have those nets that some of the nets they would drop with the boat, some of the nets they would throw by hand. So they have a net that they throw by hand that's about 20 to 25 feet in diameter. It's round, has iron weights on, or all the way around the edge. And you throw this thing out like this, it has a cord in the middle. It sinks, gathers the fish, you pull it in. So that's basically the tools
of their trade. So Jesus is walking by, and there's one of these boats that we just described. There's one of these boats sitting there. And he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. This is the customary position of a teacher of that day. They would sit. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, so he gives a sermon to the crowd. He doesn't even tell us what's in the sermon. He talks to us about the boys. He talks about these guys he's investing in. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the net for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. Don't you know the fish aren't near the surface during the day? Creator, the fish are deeper. We're not going to catch anything. We don't catch them during the day. We catch them at night when they're near the surface. Throw out your nets. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat, James and John, to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. You see, there's some good in this and there's some bad in this. He recognized he was a sinner. He's also a little superstitious about supernatural. You know, he's afraid and not the right kind of degree of fear. He's a little bit of, there's good and bad in this. And Peter's, you know, Peter, he's passionate. He always responds a little bit overboard, you know. He just goes a little, so you guys that you respond a little overboard, you're a little drama, don't worry about it. God can use you. He can use your passion. How should I say us? He can use us. He can use our passion. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. That's what Jesus was looking for. Do you see? That's what he was looking for. Do you see that line? They left everything and they followed him. We're going to make an application to this to you before the day is done. Not about leaving your jobs and your home, but we're going to make an application. He left everything and followed him. So Peter did what he was asked. And the extraordinary catch caused Peter to just go crazy, overtly respond. But still, we see this thing in Peter, and we see it in the rest of them, that they were willing to believe everything and follow Jesus. In fact, we know that Jesus thought that Peter followed Jesus to his very death. And they would all become fishers of men on a massive scale, and even today could be considered to still be gathering in the body, to the body of Christ, many souls. You realize these guys, they're still throwing their nets. They've been gone for almost two, their nets are still gathering souls into the church. Peter's word, Peter's messages, John's messages. Not only did Jesus desire to have disciples, but to have them who would train other disciples. He didn't just desire to have disciples. He desired to have disciples that would train others. This is a quote by A.B. Bruce. To cast the net of divine truth into the sea of the world and to land on the shores of the divine kingdom a great multitude of believing souls. This is his relationship to them. This is what he's training them to do. To represent him, to carry on his work when he is gone. We see Jesus attach great importance to this part of his work. This is our series. This part of his work, Jesus placed huge focus and importance on training these 12 men. And if you read the prayer, Jesus' prayer in John 17, he speaks as if this is the principal part of his earthly ministry, if you read through that. So in addition, of course, to his sovereignty, His prayer for them and his careful, painstaking education of the 12 ensured that his influence, Jesus' influence on the world, would be permanent. Now, I know it's his sovereignty. I know he sent the Holy Spirit. But he sure spent a lot of time painstakingly training, praying for, picking, equipping these 12 men so that his work would carry on. He placed all of his eggs in this one basket on the deep convictions of a few rather than the shifting sands of the multitude. He preached to the multitude. He desired, but he placed his hope, he placed his emphasis on these few, the deep convictions of these few, not the fickleness of the crowd. So much seems to be resting on them. They must be reflections of the Master. But they had much to learn in a short period of time. Their hearts, as we said, they were willing to leave all. So there were many signs of that. Yet, they were narrow-minded, they were ignorant, they were prideful. We see all these things in them. But men who would leave everything to be in the company of Jesus, much could be accomplished. If they were willing to leave everything to be in the company, to walk with Jesus, then much will be done through them, and they will be willing to sacrifice much. They had such devotion to Jesus and the kingdom that they were capable of just about any sacrifice, because they had such devotion to Jesus. So let's look on. That's the calling of the four. Come and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Now there's another. We have this lot of information. We don't have information about how he called each individual one, but we do have some information about how he called Matthew. So let's get a quick look at that. Luke 5:27. 27-31. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Okay, so I know you guys know this, but you've heard of the publican. Remember the publican praying in the temple, and he was beating on his chest, and there's the Pharisee. Zacchaeus climbing the tree to see. There's a few stories of tax collectors. Well, the tax collectors were, we know this, they were despised. Now, not only were they despised just because they were collecting taxes, they were like traitors to the nation of Israel. And not only were they, it's not like they were just for Rome, they were just for themselves. They worked for Rome to collect taxes from the Israelites, but they could just, if they could, whatever extra, nobody knew how much taxes they were really supposed to collect. And so if they could get extra, they got to keep it for themselves. So they lined their pockets. And they got wealthy doing this. So they were hated. Don't you see why? They deserved it. They were scoundrels. So nobody would associate with these guys except other scoundrels. So when you see a gathering and there's tax collectors there, you know it's full of scoundrels. There's no like decent people there. If there's a gathering and there's a party and there's tax collectors there, you didn't want to be seen there. It was not a good place to be. So this is who Matthew is. He's a lowlife. He's a lowlife. He was a traitor to his people. Not a good guy. But, you see, he's in Capernaum. This is where Jesus is operating out of. This is the first time he's seen Jesus. Jesus is performing miracles. I mean, he's the talk of the nation, and then he's right there in Galilee. He's right there in the same town as Jesus. I mean, they're hearing about Jesus. Herod's hearing about, everybody's hearing about Jesus. All the way down to Jerusalem, all over the empire, they're hearing about Jesus. Word is spread. So here you have this little tax collector, and he's in the same town as Jesus, and he sees him walk by, and he hears him. He knows who Jesus is. He knows what the message is. He's heard this. You see, Jesus, we're told that Jesus preached the same message as John. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. I believe Matthew's heard those hard words, and the Holy Spirit's been working on his heart, and he's been coming to this recognition that he is a sinner. Surely he thinks this Jesus would have nothing to do with him. Surely. I just imagine Matthew, I'm adding to the story a bit here, I just think he's probably like, depressed. He's recognizing what a scoundrel he is, what a sinner he is, what a traitor he is, what scum of the earth. He's seeing this, you know. He's But this is the way he makes his living. He's carrying on. He's carrying on, do what he's doing. And then one day Jesus walks by. And he doesn't just walk by. He looks him in the eye. He has something to say to him. Follow me. Can you imagine Jesus looking you in the eye? He's being dealt with. I think the Holy Spirit's been dealing with him. He's been calling him. He's been recognizing the sinner. All of a sudden, here's Jesus. Right there. What's he doing here? What's he going to do? I heard how he cleared the temple out down there in Jerusalem. Is he going to get a whip out now? What's he doing? Come and follow me. Jesus said to him, Levi jumped up. He jumped up. Left everything. I'm done with this. I'm done with this. I'm through with it. He left everything and followed Jesus. He followed him. Then Levi threw a great banquet. Who do you think would come to this? For Jesus. He threw a banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors and others. Others, think harlots and thieves and tax collectors and dirty politicians. You can, those are the ones. And others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I think Matthew was introducing his friends to Jesus. And Jesus was good with that. He came to the party. He was fine with that. He had a purpose in going there. It wasn't to hang out and get... He came to meet Matthew's friends. And Matthew wanted his friends to... It's just his farewell party. My life, my old life is gone. You guys come and see what's happened to me. I'm now with Jesus. And he left. That was it. He couldn't go back. You see, he couldn't go. I guarantee you another scoundrel is going to step into his booth and take his place. There's somebody else waiting in line to get the money. But he's done with it. He's done. He's gone. He has left it all behind. All behind. And he's going to follow Jesus. The humble man only mentions himself twice there in the whole, in the book that he wrote. The other time he mentioned was with the 12, when Jesus called the 12. This, when he called him specifically, then when he called the 12. That's the only time Matthew mentions himself. See, the other writers, they call him Levi. They give him a break. This is Levi. Matthew says, no, this is Matthew. This is Matthew. This was me. This is who I was. This is the kind of guy I was. Now I follow Jesus. Worldly wisdom would say that this was not a good choice for Jesus to make. He had a bad reputation. This guy's a tax collector. Why would Jesus pick this guy? He left everything and followed Jesus. Jesus saw that in his heart. That's why he picked him. Oh, he really wanted to learn about he really wanted to learn about the Old Testament and what was going to come. No. I'm sure he did. But he was willing to leave everything and follow Jesus. That was the prerequisite. That was the prerequisite. He left everything and he followed Jesus. So, in conclusion, we've met a couple of new guys today, James and Matthew. We'll meet the rest as we meet them coming along through the Gospels. But are you called to follow Jesus? Have you heard the call to follow Jesus? Is it different for us than it was for the disciples of old? Let's look at a few verses to see if you have heard the call to follow Jesus. Romans 1:6. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Are you called to belong to Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Now that fits our theme, but really what I want to point to there is that you were called. You were called. The same wording that's used with Peter. Same wording that's used with Andrew, with James, with John, with Philip, with Matthew. Same wording. You were called. Now think about what was required of them. What was to be their heart attitude? They were called. What was Jesus looking for in them? Ephesians 4:4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling, and that by His power He may fulfill every good purpose of yours. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:14. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord and Jesus Christ. He called you to this through His gospel. And 1 Peter 1:15. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. And then 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And then verse 21, same chapter. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And then verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, your calling. Make your calling and election sure. The call to continuous fellowship, training, partnership, and becoming fishers of men. That calling, that meant that the disciples had to become itinerant, didn't it? They had to travel with Jesus. If they were going to follow Jesus, come and follow me, that means they had to leave their jobs, leave their homes, and walk around and follow Him. And because He called them to this constant fellowship. Not so with us. Why? He lives in our hearts. So all the other stuff stands. The itinerantness doesn't stand. Because He lives in our hearts. He's with us now. But all the other stuff stands. The forsake all and leave Christ, that heart attitude, that still stands. Becoming a fisher of men, that still stands. Following Jesus, becoming more like Him, investing our life in others, that calling, that still stands. All those things that He called them to in following Him, those things stand. Do you see it is the same? To follow Jesus does not require itinerantness anymore. He's with us. But it requires of us the same thing that He saw in Matthew when He called him. He got up and He left everything and He followed Jesus. But really, if we are going to walk with Jesus and be used of Him, do we have this same heart attitude? Those who would not leave their nets, their money, their possessions, their hobbies, they were not worthy of Him. What He was looking for was in their heart. Forsake all. Get up. And follow me. Do you have a new occupation? They were now fishers of men. Are you walking with Jesus and learning experientially and taking on His purposes to be your purposes? Not, yeah, we have to learn. You sit like this, you learn. But there's an experience of living this out, of forsaking all and following Christ that He calls us to. Have we taken on His purposes? That's what they were doing when they were following Jesus. They were leaving their purpose behind. They were taking on His purpose and they were doing what He had called and prepared them to do. Are you beginning to do what Jesus did? John 14:12. Let's go there real quick. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. There is a criteria for following Jesus. There is. I don't think there's a... He said, come and see. You know, have you been... Maybe you're in the come and see state. But maybe you should have long left the come and see state and become a forsake all and follow Christ, a true follower of Jesus. He does not allow us to stay in the same spot. He's patient with us. The woman at the well, compassion, called sin, sin. Those first ones that were followers of John the Baptist, come and see, hang with me for a while, see where I'm going, see what it's like, see if you really mean it. But then when the call comes, come and follow me, what does he intend for you then? Forsake all and follow me. That is the call. Have you been called? I mean, we looked at a lot of verses. Do you fit into those verses? Have you heard the call?